cameras at the back are rolling, so let me thank those of you joining back there through the cameras. We call them the eyes in the back of the room. Thank you for joining us here this morning at Holiday Shores Baptist Church. And it's been a great morning, and we're glad Ted's doing all right over there. Philemon 2, well, it's the second message, but there's only one Philemon chapter. So if you want to go back there, you can open it up there in the New Testament as we're working on this particular chapter. God laid on my heart a real emphasis today on a certain area, so we'll just start at the beginning and work our way through this. Many years ago, on one particularly Sunday, the Lord's Day, there was a group of missionaries and fellow believers in New Guinea were gathered to observe the Lord's table. New Guinea is, of course, off the coast ways of Australia, and in some of the areas down there, there was some really hard times in missionary service. But here they are, they're sitting and they're waiting for the service and the Lord's table to begin. And a missionary was sitting here, and right beside him was another man. And all of a sudden, he noticed that man just tense up. And he could just feel the tension coming off that man's body. And then after just a few instances, it all passed. And he was sitting there, he was relaxed, and everything was quiet again. And the missionary leaned over and said, "What is it that's troubling you?" And the man said, "Well, you see that man over there that just came in? That man murdered my dad." And he said, "Now he's coming in here to celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection with us?" And he said, "At first, I didn't know if I could stay here and do it with him. But," he said, "it's all right now. I realize that he is washed in the same precious blood that I am." And so together they had communion together. Pastor Ironside, H.A. Ironside, told that story many years ago. And then he added on, he said, "It's a marvelous thing, the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, that a man could eat and celebrate the Lord's table with a man who had killed his dad." And he says, Ironside says, "Does the world know anything of this?" So it's a profound thing, forgiveness in our hearts and in our churches. Have you ever sinned against someone? I don't expect you to raise your hand, or because it probably is true. Have you ever asked someone to forgive you for a grievous word or a grievous act? Did they forgive you when you asked? How did that make you feel? Did it help restore your relationship with them? What happened to the relationship after the forgiveness? Have you ever helped someone else find forgiveness for something they said or did? Have you ever acted as an intermediary or a go-between, an in-between, to help two people come together over a difference or a grievance? Well, that's kind of the letter we're looking at right now. Here's Onesimus, the slave. He's in really grave trouble with his master, Philemon. And the reason is, one, he ran away. That was a death penalty act in Colossae at that time. Also, it's likely that he stole something, whether it was money or whatever it might have been. So he's guilty of theft as well, and that also would carry a death penalty for a slave. Now, Paul, in our letter, And he's the writer of the letter, by the way, as we looked at last week. Paul steps in as a mediator between Onesimus and Philemon, the master. And what Paul is going to ask Philemon to do is to forgive Onesimus. Forgive him. Forgive him. Let's think about forgiveness a little bit, shall we? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the surrender of my rights to revenge or retaliation. Forgiveness is the willingness to say, I will not return evil for evil. Forgiveness is the canceling of a debt that someone owes me because of what he did to me. Now, I want to point out how different that is from our own idea and definition of forgiveness. Here's a definition out of the dictionary, and it goes something like this. Forgiveness is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. Now, I want to tell you something. That is not the biblical idea of forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. You don't have to sit there and go, if I work hard enough, I can get the right feeling toward this person. No. This is not practical. Also, it's really hard to stop feelings, isn't it? And it's really hard to say to your forgetter, okay, we're going to forget this. When somebody offends you, it's really hard sometimes to forget. So, you know, feelings are like the caboose on a train, and they just follow along. But what God tells us to do is, I want you to cancel this debt. I don't want you to go and get payback. I don't want you to fight back. I don't want you to talk down to this individual. Forgiveness is giving up our right to fight back, to pay back. Forgiveness is viewing and working with that person as though they had not committed the wounding act. See how much different it is? And you might have to fight some feelings during that time until feelings change. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt them because of the way they hurt me. And so that's what forgiveness is all about. And forgiveness is a wonderful and lovely reality. And John MacArthur has said that forgiveness is the most noble act that one sinner can do for a fellow sinner. Nothing is more important to life in the home or the life of the church than forgiveness. Oh, we must forgive. We must forgive. Unforgiveness will imprison you in your past. What are you going to be thinking about all the time? The offense. This person did this to me. And boy, when you don't forgive, you keep going back to that and going back to that and going back to that. And unforgiveness will produce bitterness. Over the course of time, it gets worse and worse in your heart and mind. Unforgiveness also will give Satan an open door. He will come right into your life and cause more trouble and more problems. And unforgiveness is also going to hinder your fellowship with God. Forgiveness really is the oil that makes our relationships run smoothly. In fact, if we understand how much God has forgiven us, it will help us to forgive one another if we sin against one another, and we probably will. And if we refuse to forgive an offense by a family member, that's going to hurt us. It's going to rot our family in some way. If we refuse to forgive an offense by a church member, whoever that member might be, it's going to hurt the church family in some way. Do you hear Christ on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And they had just driven nails in his hands and his feet. And here's the Son of God setting the example that we should follow. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And boy, did he had the ability to do payback. But he was willing to forgive. I want you to know there's nothing easy about forgiving. Forgiveness is not easy. And listen to some of these. Forgiveness doesn't mean I have to like the person, but that I will love them, and love is doing the best for them in the situation. The best for them in the situation is not a fist in the nose. It's other things that maybe I can come in to help. Forgiveness doesn't equal forgetting. I can't control my forgettability. You know, I tend to forget the things I should remember and forget and remember the things I should forget. Also, forgiveness doesn't mean being stupid. You know, it doesn't mean I have to trust that person completely in the future, because that might be a really dumb thing to do. Forgiveness may include keeping your doors locked or your password secure or your kids safe. We have to be smart in this. Forgiveness may mean letting the offender face the consequences of his actions. But others ought to be involved in that determination and not you. And forgiveness is a blessing to our own heart and soul. And unforgiveness is a poison that will kill us. We can't keep drinking the poison of unforgiveness. So here we are in this letter, and Paul, the author of Philemon, has stepped forward and he says to Philemon, I want you to forgive Onesimus. Now remember, Philemon had the opportunity and the privilege and the rights, and maybe others were expecting him to really give Onesimus the what for. Maybe a beating, maybe threatened with death, maybe imprisonment. He had the right to do that. And Paul says, no, I want you to set all that aside. I want you to forgive him. I want you to forgive him. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for Philemon? Man, when somebody offends us, we're quick to go, aren't we? We feel it right in the deepest part of our hearts. We're agitated, irritated, upset, and it goes on and on. God says, don't go down that path. That's not a good path. It'll just harm everybody involved. Well, let's look in the passage here in the chapter and in the letter, and let's see Paul's appeal and plea for Onesimus. How is Paul going to approach this? Well, he starts in a wonderful place, in a wonderful way. He says to Philemon, hey, Philemon, forgiving Onesimus will benefit you. It will benefit you, brother. And you read, and I'm going to give you some reasons here that he's saying this. You should forgive him for your own sake. If somebody has offended you, folks, or me, we ought to forgive them for my sake, for your sake. It'll make such a difference. You know, Paul is really saying here that Onesimus does not fit into a special case or class of forgiveness. Onesimus, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you have worked with a lot of different people, and you've had to forgive people before. So, you know, keep that track record going. Forgive Onesimus just like you have forgiven others. Don't lose your testimony over this, Philemon. You know, he really, this man had an amazing faith. Like in verse 5b, he says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Hey, Philemon, Onesimus is a saint. Embrace him now too. Forgive him. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you brothers have refreshed the hearts of the believers. Paul goes, you know, you really enjoy loving Christians, Philemon. You do. It's obvious. It just oozes out of you all the time. Well, here's another one to love. Here's Onesimus. Just add him to your group. All these people you love because they belong to Jesus, just add Onesimus to it. You know, your love has already been demonstrated in wonderful and awesome and glorious ways. And now you have the opportunity to showcase your love for this particular man. See, Paul was asking Philemon to do what genuine Christians should do. This is the way we live. We forgive those who sin against us. They forgive others when they are sinned against. See, it's the pagans, the unbelievers, the self people that hang on to their own rights and they won't forgive others. It's the Christians who do not understand how much they have been forgiven by God who will not forgive. And they're the ones that become bitter and angry. But see, Philemon, love is the defining essence of a Christian. And you have the opportunity right now to do what you've always done in the past. Love this man. Forgive this man. Walk together now as a brother. You know, love is the overwhelming characteristic of a true Christian. We love God and we love people. And Matthew 22, Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jews were always trying to do that. You know, their leaders had given them so many things. This is what you have to do. And they had hundreds of rules. I mean, silly things. But this guy is asking Jesus, okay, can you just cut it down? Just give me one or two things that I should be doing. Remember what Jesus said there in verse 37? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, you know, love the Lord your God with everything in your being and really try to love your neighbor. It's easy to love God. It's harder to love your neighbor. But he doesn't say that. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? A lot. We take care of ourselves. We get hungry. We feed ourselves. We get cold. We put on a jacket. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. We take good care of ourselves. We should do that to our neighbor itself. So Jesus did that. He had a tremendous passion and love for both God and man. So we should practice loving others, giving ourselves to them, working with them graciously and kindly. And Philemon had already scored really high points in that area. And so Paul just says to him, keep it going, keep it going. Add Onesimus to it. It'll benefit you. And then some very practical reasons. He says, you know, Onesimus is now going to be useful to you. You forgive him. You bring him back on staff. You give him assignments. Now he'll be useful to you. Now, verse 11 says, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. And what we have going on here is a real play on Onesimus's name. Onesimus means useful. But that was really ironic because he was not very useful at all. He had probably been a useless, rebellious slave. Maybe he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, or if he was doing it, he was doing it slowly and sloppily. And so to Philemon, he was kind of a useless slave. And Paul says, you know, now that he's a Christian, he's working really hard. And if you'll take him back and forgive him, he will be a beneficial man for you, a beneficial servant. I'm sure that he had repented of his bad attitude, his rebellion, and his laziness. And you could see it in his life now and in his service to Paul. And Philemon, you should restore him to his servant's position because I guarantee now he'll work hard for you. He will be a useful servant. He's going to accomplish much good for your benefit. And Paul kind of puts in here in verses 12 to 14, you know, he is so helpful now that I really wanted to keep him for myself out here in Rome because I could use a helper in the ministry. And but you know, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so I'm sending him back. What a vote for Onesimus. See, becoming a Christian makes us better workers. And we're going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks here. But Onesimus had changed. He was now useful. And so Paul wanted Philemon to realize that and to forgive him. It's also interesting that verse 15 says, Onesimus ran away for a little while so you could have him back forever. Runaway Onesimus was a temporary loss because he was gone for a while. We know it took him at least 2 months to make the trip, or we're surmising that that's how long it took. And now he's come back, so 4 months have gone by. How long was he with Paul? I mean, he's probably gone years? We don't know for sure, it doesn't say. But that was a temporary loss. And now because he's a believer in Christ, it's going to be a permanent gain. So here we have a temporary loss turned into a permanent gain. A temporary bad turns into a permanent good. You've had a little bit of trouble with Onesimus, but now he's going to bless your heart. You lost a slave, but you've won a brother. Temporary loss, permanent gain. You know, God engineers the little details of life to produce some really spectacular results, and we have to trust him to do that. And so the way he was leading Onesimus and how Onesimus got saved and his life got changed, he became a better man because of all of that. So, Philemon, God has been mightily at work in Onesimus' life. And you're going to be incredibly blessed by having him back as a servant slave. But, Philemon, I want you to know even more than that, not only will forgiving Onesimus benefit you, but it'll benefit him. It'll benefit him. Forgive him for his own sake. Now he's a brother in Christ. And we want him to experience the forgiveness of God at work in his community. He needed this forgiveness so much from God, and now let him experience the forgiveness from a Christian brother. Give him the joy of being forgiven. Thomas Edison was the great inventor, and one of the things he invented was the light bulb. He had a great deal of trouble coming up with the right combination to make a light bulb work. That little filament, he tried hundreds of ways to make it work, and finally had gotten into a mode of he was going down the right line, and he thought this particular filament would work, and so on. Anyway, as they were putting this light bulb, the first one together, the one they really wanted to test, because now they thought they had the right filament, it took a whole team of men 24 hours just to make one bulb. Imagine that, the frustration of that. Anyway, this story about Edison, he was finishing up that one light bulb. They had it ready now for a test situation. They were going to hook it up in a vacuum and see how long it would last. And so they were working on the bottom floor, and the test area was up a flight of stairs, and it was up here on the second floor. Well, he gave that light bulb to a young boy helper. Don't know how old he was, but pretty young. And that kid was so nervous. And he's going up the stairs, and he's watching every step, and he's cautious, and he's watching his hands, which meant he tripped on a stair, and he dropped this thing. This thing that had taken 24 hours to build, to make, to put together. And, oh my, it was gone. So they had to start all over again. And Edison put his people back to work 24 hours later. They had another bulb done. And boy, they were really tired and ready for a break. But you know, Edison knew the impact that it had on that kid, and he wanted to demonstrate his forgiveness. So you guess what he did? He gave that second bulb they had just spent 24 hours making to the kid and say, take it upstairs. And this time the kid got it the whole way to the top of the stairs. But you know, that's really true forgiveness. I'm not going to hold against you what you did to us. I'm sure there were people around Edison, they're just gasping. You don't want to give it to him. But can you imagine what Edison did for the heart of that boy who dropped it the first time? You know, he didn't walk out feeling like, oh, I'm a failure, I'm ruined, I'm done, I've lost my reputation and in front of all these people and I'll never be any good at anything. And Edison just kind of put all that back in a bottle and so helped him. It could be that as this letter was being read by Philemon, Onesimus was standing right there in front of him, waiting to see what was going to come out of this. Would he be forgiven or would he not? And you know, the pressure's really on Philemon to render a verdict. What are you going to do? Can you imagine what it did for Onesimus if he would have read that letter, set it down with tears in his eyes, run over and embraced Onesimus? What would that have done in Onesimus' heart? You know, we have the ability to forgive people and to bless them in the same way. Now, I'm going to go real quick here through this next section. Paul's pledge. There's some things Paul throws in the mix because he really wants it to turn out in a good way. So the first thing, he wants Philemon to know, I'm invested in this situation. And since it really was a serious matter, he's putting his thumb on the scale. He's going to try to tip it in the right direction. First of all, he gives him a guarantee. There in verse 18, 19, he says, you know, Philemon, if Onesimus stole anything from you, I promise I will repay it to you. And Paul writes it in his own handwriting to clinch the guarantee. Philemon, I don't want you to suffer loss in this matter, so I will pay you back. So you can forgive Onesimus and you're still going to get your money or whatever it was. And then he has a real gentle reminder there in verse 19b. Paul reminds Philemon, hey brother, you really owe me. Maybe you've forgotten, but you owe me your very self. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, it's probable, and most Bible students think this, I think, that Paul was the one that led Philemon to be saved. So you're saved. You're a child of God. You're going to heaven. You're walking with Jesus because of me. Think of what you owe me. Possibly, Paul had spent time teaching Philemon the Word of God. So he had maybe a real time investment in him. Maybe there were other things that Paul had done for Philemon through the years that we're not told about, and that's a possibility too. So as the Living Bible says, I won't mention how much you owe me. Now, some might say, boy, that is Paul just twisting his arm. You know, that's nasty to say this is what, you know, I'm not going to command you to do this, but I'm going to break your arm and I'm going to twist your arm and this is what I want you to do. And I tell you, for many years when I read this, I go, boy, Paul's really knuckling him in the face and twisting his arm behind his back. But I ran across in the Biblical Illustrator, I think is the answer to all of this, to this particular question. And they say, basically, those who are God's instruments in bringing others to Jesus ought to get gratitude from their spiritual children. Ought to get gratitude. And he says, strange to say, this is almost rare. We warmly thank friends who help us in regard to this world, while spiritual blessings are too often forgotten. So I think Paul had every right to say, hey, Philemon, look at what I've done for you and planted in your life and taught you and led you to the Lord and so on. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we owe a debt, and that debt, it's time to pay. Then here's a reminder about the guest room. Now, if Philemon blows up and does something drastic, negative, Paul says, you know, Philemon, I want you to keep a room available, because next time I'm planning on coming your way, and I want to stay at your house. Maybe Paul was pointing backwards. Remember all the times I stayed at your place, and what a blessing it was for you and I to sit down and talk to each other about the things of the Lord. You know, that is a pretty powerful statement, because if he doesn't do what he should do in the situation, then Paul says, I'm coming and you'll have to explain it to me. And then also the greetings. You see the greetings here? Look in verse 23 and 24. Look at all these people. Epaphras, he's a famous guy. Mark, that's the same guy, that's John Mark, the guy that wrote the book of Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. They're all Paul's fellow worker. So all these folks know about this situation. Philemon, I sure hope you do the right thing. Is he putting pressure on him? But see, it's important, it's critical, because if Philemon makes up his mind and goes the wrong way, it's going to bring sorrow and embarrassment to the church there at Colossae, and Paul doesn't want that to happen. So he's being reminded that this situation is being observed by a crowd of men and women. Be careful what you do. Well, you know, I could remind all of us of that. As you live your life, be careful what you do. People are watching. Make sure you go the right direction and do the right thing. Now, go do the right thing. Do the right thing. That's what all he's calling on Philemon to do. After all that, how would you have responded if you were Philemon? How would you have responded to him, to the letter? How do you suppose Philemon responded to this? You know, it's really unfortunate we're not told in the scripture. The Bible does not say, oh, Philemon was just half-hearted in his forgiveness. Or it doesn't say, Philemon grabbed that man and they hugged and they hugged and they hugged for a very lengthy period of time, and tears flowed and forgiveness was offered and accepted and there was apologies and so on. We don't know that. Scripture does not say. This is one Bible book that needed a P.S. This is how it ended. But we do maybe have a way of knowing what happened and what came out of this. Because in AD 110, the bishop at Ephesus, that's just down the road, was a guy by the name of Onesimus. And it could have been this same man. So if Onesimus was in his late teens or early 20s when Paul wrote the letter, that would be about the right age for a bishop in 110. And that possibly could have been him. We also know that another church historian mentioned Onesimus, who was the pastor at Ephesus. That was the guy that pastored there after Timothy. So it went John the apostle, he was the pastor at Ephesus. Then Timothy, apparently he was the next pastor. And the third one was Onesimus. So Onesimus apparently went from being useless to useful. maybe the pastor at Ephesus after Timothy, maybe a bishop over that area of the churches in 110. There's some indication that there was Onesimus stoned at Rome in the pages of history. You know, I think the story ended well. And I think Philemon looked at this man who stood across from him and said, "I'm so glad you're back. I forgive you." And I think he wrapped his arms around him and the two cried and hugged. I think that's what they did. There's an interesting note in one of the books, the background books I looked at. There were also some historical evidence that the letters of Paul were first gathered as a group in the city of Ephesus, which would make sense because a lot of them written in that area, to that area. And perhaps Onesimus first compiled the letters and wanted to make sure his own letter, his charter of freedom, was included. And it really tells us a lot about the early church. It tells us a lot about Paul and whatnot. So it appears that Philemon forgave Onesimus in grand style. It really appears that way. We thank God it worked out that way. And I'm sure it had the whole city of Colossae talking about these Christians and how they can forgive one another and how they're different than everybody else. And you know, when the principles of God's word are applied to our situation, wow. So he followed Paul's advice. And it worked out, apparently, very, very well. Well, I ask you this morning, is there someone you need to forgive? It's amazing how long bitterness can go on in the heart. Sometimes months, sometimes years, sometimes decades. I mean, something happened years ago, and you can't forgive. Maybe today be the day. As Paul appeals to us, as Jesus appeals, he says, forgive, forgive, forgive. Maybe if it's somebody in this church that you're angry with, maybe this morning would be a good time just to go over and say, you know, I've had this running bitterness. Please forgive me. Well, it's an important part of our lives. As that brother could take communion with the man who killed his dad. So, I mean, that's operative forgiveness. And that's what we need. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great forgiveness of us. Man, we needed it so much. And we really didn't deserve it because we were rebellious so many times when we sin, we want to do it and we're going to do it and we're going to do it no matter what you think or say. And in the process, you reached out to us with forgiveness. You said, I love you, I forgive you, and we accept your forgiveness. And Father, may a great attitude of forgiveness just come across this church and its people. May we sort out old evils and old harms. May we do everything with a great measure of forgiveness. Thank you. Bless us as we think about this because it's such an important area. Thank you. Amen.